grab your Bibles and go with me, if you will, just for a few minutes here, into the New Testament book of John, chapter 4. John 4. I'm not going to read all this. I'm not going to preach long tonight because we want to pray for you tonight. We want to pray for people tonight. So go to John chapter 4. So John 4, Jesus feels the need to go through Samaria. And as he does, it says in verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, have asked a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that would ask you, "Give me a drink," then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep.'" In other words, you don't have a bucket, Jesus. How are you going to get it? And then it says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us the well?" Blah, blah, blah. It keeps on going down. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Honey, you've said a mouthful." Okay, that's a Scarella version, all right? But in verse 18, it says, "For you have five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." And that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And our fathers worshipped on this mountain." So immediately she takes it, this prophetic word, and she instantly parlays it right into worship. And she begins to start to talk about location of worship. "And our fathers worshipped on this mountain." The Jews say that it's in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation's of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will" what? "Worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him" what? "Spirit and in truth." And so it really comes down to worship. That's really what it's about. Jesus is up on the mountain. He's being tempted by the devil. He's fasting 40 days. As he's fasting 40 days and praying, the devil starts to tempt him. And he comes right down to the end and he says to Jesus, he says, "If you will just fall down and worship me," he said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth," right? And that isn't that what it came down to? Guess what? Everything around you is pulling on your worship. Everything is pulling on your affection. Everything is pulling on you all the time. I may have shared this before here. I don't remember if I shared it before here or not, but my son, now he's grown man now, but when he was a little boy, he used to travel with my wife and I all over the country, and we'd go to different churches, and he's an only child, so he would just always pick up new friends wherever we went. He'd find teenagers, and they'd play and stuff, and so we were in Pennsylvania. We were in York Springs, Pennsylvania. And as we're in York Springs, Pennsylvania, he went and said, "Dad, can I go play with the kids outside and go play basketball?" I said, "Okay, sure. But come back in here when it's time for worship." So I look back there, right as worship is starting, all the teens come, and they all sat in the last row. And as soon as the worship began, all the kids are just pouring sweat from out there playing. And then as soon as worship started, this is what they did. For 30 minutes. So at the end of the service, we got into the car, went to the hotel, and I took my son aside, and he was probably about 14 at the time, and I said, "Son, let me just parent you now. We don't give the world our best in Jesus our leftovers." Come on, somebody. We don't give the world our best, come on, help me, church, and give Jesus the leftovers. Because he's not really Lord then if we give our best out there and our leftovers in here. Many people, you see many church people on Sunday. You see them on Friday and Saturday, and they're screaming and hollering. you know, at the games, at the Notre Dame game, or you know, down at the RCA Dome. They're screaming and hollering, and they come into church, and they're all stoic and quiet. They have nothing left over. They have nothing left for Jesus Christ. They don't have a peep, and they say, well, I'm just quiet and reserved. My worship is on the inside, not on the outside. But that's a lie, because Jesus said, that which is in your heart in abundance will come out. Come on, right? So I'm going to shoot that dog in the head right now. Watch this. Go to Psalms. Psalms 95. Hallelujah. How many of you want to see revival right here in your city? Anybody? Amen. The number one thing to sustain and propel revival is worship. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Revival worship will sustain and propel. It's propane fuel for revival. Come on, right? So Psalms 95. Psalms 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully, not deadfully, not reservedly. No, joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Oh, come, let us before his presence with thanksgiving, right? Let us shout joyfully to him with songs, for the Lord is a great God, and he's a great king above all gods, and in his hands are the deep places of the earth, and the heights and the hills are also his. The sea is his, and he has made it, and his hands have formed the dry ground. Now look at this. Look at verse 6. Oh, come, and let us, what? Let us worship. In other words, in Hebrew it says, oh, come, let us worship. In other words, we give worth, right? And now watch this. He said, come, let us worship and what? Bow down and let us? Wait a minute. You mean it's on the outside as well as on the inside? So it's not just on the inside. So people that say, I've got it in my heart. I've got the worship and praise in my heart, Pastor. Man, you're smoking bad weed. I'm just telling you right now. You lie to your own self. Because that which is in your heart in abundance will come out. All you got to do is talk about somebody's political party and that who you thought was quiet, Miss Sally, she all of a sudden looks like Lucifer's come out of her. Or you talk about their children, one of the two. You talk about the children, or you talk about their political party. My God, oh my goodness, you just opened up a can of worms. Come on, right? Because that which is on the inside will come on the outside. Listen to this. The very middle of your Bible is loaded with praise and worship. It's a book of praise and worship. I mean, the middle, the spine of your Bible, the biggest book of the Bible is a book of worship. 150 chapters of nothing but worship. I'm telling you, worship is important. Worship carries you. Worship begins to minister to you. I mean, here, you know, it grieves my heart to say this. I don't know if you saw this or not on the internet or on Facebook or something, but we have a pastor over in Chino, California, just killed himself yesterday after church. The pastor took his own life because of depression. Let me tell you, the only thing that can heal depression is the power of God. And the power of God is in greatest manifestation during worship. Come on, right? Because worship is not about you. Although I know all these seeker-sensitive churches try to preach that gospel that it's all about you. But it's not about you. It's about him. Amen. It's all about him. The very beginning of Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, I worship your name. So he said, start prayer with worship. So he even teaches us to start prayer with worship, right? The very middle of our Bible is a book of worship. The very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, begins with the rebuke on Israel of the day. Chapter 1, you can read it yourself later. In chapter 1, the prophet says, your worship stinks so bad it rises as a foul stench in my nostrils. He said, you give me the sick and the leftover animals. Go give it to your governor. See if he wants it. Read it. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Malachi. Isn't that true, Pastor? I mean, so he addresses what? Worship. And God doesn't speak again to Israel for 400 years, and they were cool with it. As long as they could just do dead worship, dead, lifeless religion, they were cool. That was great. That was no problem. You with me? And that's many churches we have today. God is speaking, come on, give me your best. Like I said to my son, don't sweat out there and give the world your best and come in here and give God nothing, you know? I remember in 98, 20 years ago, Princess Diana died and Elton John sang Candle in the Wind. Grown men and women bawling their eyes out as that guy got on the piano and sang A Candle in the Wind. And the same people the next morning on Sunday morning got into church and didn't have one tear for Jesus Christ. Not one dry tear. Yet they could weep and cry for a woman they never met from this homosexual guy singing on a piano. Come on, somebody. Something's wrong. I said, something's wrong. Right? Something's wrong with this picture. The book of Ruth. The book of Ruth begins with there's no bread. There's a famine in the land. It says there's the house of bread has no bread. In other words, something's wrong. Ezra comes along in the book of Ezra, and the Bible says he erects an altar right away to worship, to put worship back. That was the first thing he did for revival in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, those two revival books. What was the first thing he did to bring revival in the land to Israel? You know what he did? He said, we got to build a place of heartfelt worship. Come on, right? He said, we got to give God our best, not our scraps. Come on, somebody. I said, we got to give God our best. I mean, this is a hungry bunch that comes out for a Monday night church. I mean, this is a hungry bunch. Come on, right? But you know what? How many of all of us can honestly say, I could give God more? I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about if you're affection and praise. Come on, anybody in the house? How many of you think you could do more, right? Amen. That's just what I felt like the Lord was saying to me today, is to share tonight, is that if you really want to see revival break in your life and in your church and in your community, it's going to do so through worship. That's what John Kilpatrick did with worship there in Pensacola. He said, worship is so important. I have to bring in somebody that can carry us into the presence. And that's when he went and brought in Lindell Cooley, right? He went and brought in Lindell Cooley. Why? Because it was so important. It was not a leftover thing. Some people think we worship until the late people come to church. No, the worship isn't just the waiting period. The worship is God speaking and God moving. Come on, somebody. I mean, if you listen through the worship, God is speaking through the worship. I mean, last night, you know, Pastor Brad was, everything he sang, I was preaching. I was laughing during the worship because I'm like, wow, Lord, I hear you. You know? And so every song that he elected to sing, God was speaking to you. God was speaking to you. They used to say in the revival I met my wife at, they had a mighty revival in Smithton, Missouri, where they had over 800,000 visitors in 8 years in a town of 532 people. And what they used to say at the beginning of every service is they would say, stop. They would stop this music. They would say, stop. Don't sing it. Say it. Sing it like you mean it. Make every word count, or don't sing at all, because you sing a lie. They used to say Judas betrayed with a kiss. How many of you know what it means? Worship means in the New Testament, it means to kiss the hand of the master. That's what it means. Worship means to kiss the hand of the master. And Judas betrayed Jesus with a, and his name is Judas, which comes from the word, come on, help me, Judah, which means praise. Praise betrayed him with a kiss. Are you with me? Jesus was betrayed by praise with a kiss. Amen? And so that's why I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us all, saying, come on, man. Come on, just give God your best. And there's something about when you just make every word count. You just think about it. What is that? That's called passion. It's like when a couple first falls in love. I mean, they talk so stupid. You ever listen to a young couple when they talk on the phone? They don't even make sense. Hi. Hi. I miss you. No, I miss you. No, I miss you, you silly thing, you. I mean, they start talking baby talk, and they're grown women, grown men. I mean, come on, somebody, right? What is that? Passion. They just want to be near each other. They just want to sit by each other. They just want to feel the warmth of each other next to each other. Come on, somebody. What is that? It's passion. Guess what? God wants us to have passion for Jesus. God wants us to have passion in worship, that we sing with all of our hearts, that we leave nothing left over, that we don't sweat out there and come in here and have nothing, that we don't cry out there and then come in here and our eyes are dry for Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, there's just something's wrong. I said, something's wrong. Come on, right? So that's why I believe that worship really begins with that. And you guess what happens? Is out of that, miracles begin to take place. Ah, whoo, as we worship the Lord, man, it's just like the manifestation of God's presence comes. Often people are healed in the midst of that, and nobody even lays hands on them. What happened? Ah, it was the presence of God. One of the only times I ever heard the audible voice of God, I heard his voice audibly twice. The one time was during worship. The other time was about worship. And one night, 20 years ago now, I was living in Oklahoma. And I was up reading and studying late. I'm a late bird. And so I was up till like 2 in the morning. And so I went to bed. And so as I went to bed and I laid down, I wasn't asleep and I wasn't awake. How many of you kind of know that, where you're kind of drifting, right? So I was kind of drifting, and as I was kind of drifting, I wasn't asleep yet, and all of a sudden I heard an audible voice, boom. I mean, it was so loud, it sounded like someone was standing behind me saying it. And this is what the voice said. You say, April showers bring May flowers. Man, I jumped. I'm like, what? I was shocked that God knew our American slogans. I mean, that's kind of funny to begin with, you know what I mean? Wow, God knows American kind of culture, you know? And I said, what? And the voice said, you say April showers bring May flowers. And then he says, I say it's the flowers of your worship that go up that cause the showers to come down. The exact opposite. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world says the showers come and then the flowers grow. In the kingdom of God, the flowers go up. Come on, somebody, that causes the showers to come down. See, it's as you worship the Lord, it's like as we worship the Lord, what's happening? Something is happening. Ah, we're creating an atmosphere. We're not only creating an atmosphere, but God himself, the Bible talks about it, he'll come like a plentiful rain. Go to Psalms 68. Is this okay tonight? Just for a couple more minutes, and we're going to pray for people. Psalm 68. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them also hate him, flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God, right? Let the righteous be glad and let them rejoice before God, rejoice exceedingly. And as you keep on going, you go way over to verse 7. Oh God, when you went out before your people, you marched through the wilderness. The earth shook and the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. Right? Here it talks about the rain. It comes like the rain. Go over to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. It says, verse 4, he will bring justice to the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor, and they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure through all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. He'll come to us like the rain. Go over to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Hallelujah. You can read it later, but in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, it talks about that the presence of God. It talks about, it says it like this, the times of refreshing shall come with the presence of God. Amen. But in Hosea chapter 6, it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he'll heal us. He has stricken, but he'll bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. Ha ha ha. And on the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. And let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Hallelujah. He'll come to us like the rain. He'll come to us like the rain. Talks about it again and again. Job, you can look at it later. Job chapter 5, it says he sends rain and he lifts up the lowly. Right? It's like the rain of the Holy Spirit comes during worship. There's something about when we give God our best. We worship the Lord. And as we worship the Lord, I'm telling you, in 1988, I went and I was an associate pastor in southern New Jersey. And Phil Driscoll was coming to Wilmington, Delaware. And so, how many of you know Phil Driscoll? Anyone know? Okay, the trumpet player, right? So Phil Driscoll was coming to Wilmington, Delaware. So from us, that was like an hour, hour and a half drive, which on the East Coast, if you drive an hour and a half, you just about crossed America. That's how the East Coast people think. Isn't that right, Pastor? That's about right. I mean, an hour and a half, my God, who could ever drive that? That's just crazy people. So that's how they think out there. Well, I went and I said, we're all going to drive and we're going to go to Wilmington, Delaware to see Phil Driscoll. So we went down there and he was ministering at this big church. And so we get there. And so I drove the church van and all of these people came. And man, the power of God was falling. I mean, you could feel it like rain in the house. I had a brand new believer with me and he was standing next to me and so I'm worshiping the Lord with all my heart. And Phil began to do that song, I Exalt Thee. Now, no one does it like Phil. Right? I mean, nobody does it like Phil. I think God's going to ask Phil to do it in heaven. I really do. I mean, and so Phil began to do I Exalt Thee. And when he began to do I Exalt Thee, my whole body started to shake. And I began to violently begin to start shaking. And tears began to run down my face. And a cloud appeared in the middle of the church, and Jesus walked out of the cloud in before my eyes. And I was like, it was like my eyes just like, it was like faucets turned on my eyes. I wasn't even crying. It was supernatural. It was like, shoo. And I was shaking, and I was speaking in tongues, and I was weeping uncontrollably, and he ministered to me, and then disappeared as quick, but nobody else saw it. Nobody else saw it but me. I was the only one that saw it. Just like Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says he saw it, but no one else saw it. You understand? So I had this vision, and I'm weeping, and I'm shaking, and this new believer's like, Tom, get a hold of yourself, you know? I mean, I'm gone. I was so gone in the Holy Spirit, they had to carry me to the bus. I couldn't even drive home. They had to drive home. They had to put me to bed. I was just so bombed in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't even speak in English. Come on, somebody. That's way before Toronto or any of that stuff, 1988. And I was so lost in the Spirit because of the presence of God during worship. Amen. I mean, we ought to love worship. We ought to just gear ourselves up for worship. You know, so often I talk to worship leaders and they feel like the first 2-3 songs are a wash. People are still thinking about the work week, their boss cussed them out, the guy on the road, you know, cut them off and gave them the special finger and all of this stuff. So they're minded in the children and work and the grass has got to get mowed and all of these things. And by the third song, everyone starts to connect. But what if we all came on the first song and we said, every word's got to count. I got to mean every word. If I don't mean every word, I don't sing it. I still do that to myself. My wife will tell you. We both do that. We make every word count. Every word count every word. It's like when we're singing, and there's times I have to stop and shake myself, say, I got to say, every word has got to count tonight. Every word. I'm not going to sing it if I don't mean it. Amen? Otherwise, we become like Judas, and we just kiss Jesus' hand while we deceive him, and we betray him. Amen? We betray him with a kiss. I don't want to be Judas. How many of you don't want to be Judas? Amen? Right, amen. So how can we not be Judas? We cannot be Judas by not betraying the Lord, but giving God our best, going for God, going for the Holy Spirit, going for the kingdom of God, going for it, going for it. Amen? I'm telling you, listen, Rochester's got good churches. I said, Rochester's got good churches. Well, it doesn't need another good church. It needs a revival. If we've got ministers killing themselves, if we've got husbands leaving wives after 30-some years, if we've got wives leaving husbands after the same amount of time, if we've got children that are hanging by a thread, we don't need good church. Another series is not going to help. More knowledge in our heads, like Pastor and I were talking about, more knowledge is not going to help. It's not going to shake the city. The only thing that's going to shake the city is a revival. But if the church is not even awake, if we're just like, this is the air I breathe. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Hey, down in my heart. Hey, down in, I mean, come on. I mean, you say it, but man, you got to notify your face or something. Come on, somebody. I mean, at least fake it till you make it. You understand? Because it's the presence of God. That's what it is. It's the presence of God, the presence of Jesus that sets people free. Now, let me just shock you. Are you ready for a shocker? We have such a Western mindset. We have a Greek mindset in America. We don't have a Bible mindset. We really don't. The Bible mindset always thought in terms of groups. Always. The book of Colossians is to the church at Colossae, not the individuals hanging out in Colossae, to the body. The book of Corinthians is not written to all you individuals hanging out in Corinth. It's to the body. The book of Philippians is to the body, to those who are connected to the body. Come on, right? So that's how the Bible thinks, is in terms of groups. And often what happens is when, can I just be honest tonight? Okay, I won't be honest and I'll lie to you. How many of you want me just to be honest tonight? Can I just be honest with you? Okay, I'm just going to be honest. Did we take the offering yet? Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. I'm totally playing. All right. But I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. We think so much like Greek mentality instead of Hebrew mentality. Hebrew mentality says, no matter what I got going on, I put it on hold because the group needs me. The group needs my presence, my praise, my energy, my heart, my presence in the services. The Greek mentality says, if it works out for me, and if the cat's not going to commit suicide, then I'll be there. If I don't have to feed the goldfish, then, you know, then I'll be there. Are you with me? That's the Greek mentality. The Greek mentality is, I'm an individual all to myself. The rest of you, you can all go jump because it's not about you. It's all about me. But the Hebrew mindset is, I have to be there for him. I have to be there for her. I have to be there for her. I have to give my best. I'm tired. Doesn't matter. Are you with me? I mean, I could tell you of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times where, you know, my wife and I have gone and flown places. We've gone and literally flown in with zero sleep for 2 days and gotten up and preached our hearts out and prayed till midnight for everybody in the building. And just sweating to the bone and burning on 2 days with no sleep, flying across the world. Brisbane, Australia. You fly, you lose an entire day. And we went and got off the plane and 5 o'clock shadow and everything and walked right into the pulpit. And why? Because they needed my best. I said they needed my best, not my leftovers. Are you with me? Guess what? We need your best. Rochester needs your best. Guess what? The person that comes in, you may not know it, but the Holy Spirit orchestrates it where the person that sits next to you might be suicidal, might be ready to leave their spouse. They might be hanging by a thread with depression. And so you've got to give God your best. I'm giving you the recipe of revival right now. This is the recipe. It's like if you're going to make a pizza, if you don't have dough, you can't even get started. So I'm just giving you the recipe. If you don't got revival worship, giving your all, forget it. Do something else. Just be a nice, normal church. Are you with me? Just do that. Because if you're not going to give your best, then you may just read about someone in the paper. Oh, that's too bad. Yeah, I remember seeing them last Sunday in church. Oh, that's too bad. You understand? But I believe that God sends us people. He sends people who are addicted. Addicted. People are addicted to drugs. Come and sit right next to you. And you have no idea. You just think it's Joe Blow or Jane Doe, and they just sit next to you, and you don't realize that the Holy Spirit put them there thinking she's going to give her best. And if you think, well, I'm just going to relax tonight. I just want to receive tonight. And you don't know that person right next to you needed you to give their best. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Is this all right to say? We have to shake, you know, here you're getting ready for a series on a biblical mindset. I'm telling you the biblical mindset right now, before you even start the series, is we have to lose that individuality mentality. And we have to gain a group mentality. A group mentality. The moment you think like a group, you think like the Bible. And the moment you think like that, you're like, wow, everyone needs me. Like in a football team, if all 11 guys don't show up and give their best, they're going to lose. It doesn't matter who the quarterback is. Amen? Because they're only as good as that weakest, come on, link. Isn't that true? You're only as good as that weakest link. And so that's what revival is about. Revival is about, it begins right here. What is worship? It's I'm giving worth to God. What am I doing? I'm redialing. I'm learning to shut off the weak. I got fired yesterday, doesn't matter. Getting kicked out of my house, doesn't matter. Come on, right? David went and said, though a host surround about me, in spite of this, I'm going to praise the Lord. Come on, somebody, amen? And we just, there's that mentality that we have to have is like an army mentality. That's why we send guys into the army. And when we send guys into the army, what do? They break them down. What do they break down? You know what they break down? They break down their individuality. It's the hardest thing to do in an American. And it takes about 6 weeks to break it out of their mentality. But for six solid weeks, they break down that individuality mentality. And now you go. My niece just graduated to become a Marine here a couple years ago. She's been a Marine for the last several years now. But my niece, she's in the Marines. She broke her leg on a 25-mile march. And she marched 20 miles on a broken leg. Leg was broken. I mean, it was clearly clean broken through. Here she is about 125 pounds walking on a broken leg, marching through excruciating pain. And her bone actually, eventually, by the time she was done with the 25 miles, came through the calf. She kept going. I mean, her sergeant had to stop her at the end of the march. I'm telling you what. Why? Because they learn that that's how an army functions. An army does not function like individuals. Come on, church. We got to get this thing. Come on, shake your neighbor and say, I hope you're getting this tonight. Amen? So, will you put that first song on? I love your presence. So, tonight, Holy Spirit, we thank you right now. Lord, we thank you right now for this house. Lord, we thank you for even the leadership that love the move of the Holy Spirit, that loves revival and wants to see a revival, a renewal, whatever, break out in Rochester. But Lord, if we continue with just an individuality, an individual mentality, we'll never see it. And our children won't see it. And our grandchildren won't see it. And they'll suffer because of that mentality. Lord, we've been drafted in an army. And so, Lord, as we are, God, we give you our best in worship, Lord. We give you our best, not just for what we get, but for what you get. And not only just for what you get, what the people around us get.